All right, church family and viewers, let's take our Bibles and let's look at the book of 1 Samuel as we study through this book on Sunday evenings. We go to chapter 2 this evening. In chapter 1, we find the birth of a baby. Hannah has prayed. We talked in chapter 1 about desperate prayer. We come to chapter 2. I want to look at the opening 10 verses. And as we read these 10 verses, I want us to note what I call that giving thanks for answered prayer. If we had desperate prayer in chapter 1, we're going to give thanks for answered prayer in chapter 2, these opening verses. Hannah's womb has been closed. She's asked God for the blessing of having a child. Samuel has been born, and we come to chapter 2 and give thanks for answered prayer. I'm going to take these 10 verses, and I'm going to make some divisions in these verses and hope that as we look at four divisions that God the Holy Spirit will encourage your heart and mind about giving thanks to God for His answering prayers in our lives and for His sake in His work and in His kingdom of which we are a part of. Let's look at chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now, as we think about giving thanks for answered prayer, notice that in the opening verse, we find that Hannah gives thanks to the Lord. So she gives thanks to the Lord. But now notice what she has to say as the motivation for her thanksgiving. She said, first of all, my heart rejoices. That means that my heart is triumphant in victory. God has blessed and God has answered, and her triumph and her victory is in the Lord. And that's why she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The victory that we can have in our lives and the victories that we do experience in our Christian experience are victories because we are in the Lord and because of God's goodness and grace. So she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. So she praised Him when she said, mine horn is exalted. The word horn is a word that has to do with strength. And so she is saying that my strength is exalted. Why? Because God had overthrown the weakness of her womb and granted her conception and given her a son. And so she is thankful that her horn, her strength, has been exalted. God has moved in such a way that even though wherein she was weak, God has made her strong. Only God can do that. No wonder we're giving thanks for answered prayer. But that's not all she said. Notice in the text she said, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Now when she says my mouth is enlarged, meaning is made larger over my enemies, that means sometimes we use the phrase, boy, here she has a big mouth, don't you? She is saying that I am able to speak ever more loudly. I am speaking with a large mouth. I'm speaking more abundantly and clearly and forcefully regarding God who has given me victory over my enemies. You remember she had been ridiculed in chapter 1 because her womb had been closed and she had not been able to bear a child. That was not looked upon favorably by the Jewish people. And so she comes at the get-go just to give thanks to the Lord. You know, if we are going to ask God for His intervention in the various aspects of our life, we ought to be the first ones to give thanks for answered prayer. And she is rejoicing, she is triumphing in the Lord because, you know, she's just learned that nothing is too difficult for her God. Now, it was too difficult for her. That's why she took time to pray to the Lord and made a promise to God that if you will open my womb and if you you will give me a child. I will dedicate him to you. She prayed in sincerity. She prayed honestly. She prayed with a commitment. I'm not going to forsake your way, O God, if you will bless me. And so it is very fitting that she comes back giving thanks for answered prayer. Number two, look with me in verses 2 and 3. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. There is neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, we saw in verse 1 that she gives thanks to the Lord, but in verses 2 and 3, do you notice in the text that she is rejoicing because of or for who God is? That's the nature of her rejoicing. I am rejoicing not only in what my God has done, I am rejoicing and giving thanks that our God is who he is. She thinks on her God. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever think about God? Do you ever have times when your heart is just thinking about God, about who he is, about how at one time in your life, God was so foreign to you. You had no concept. You had no understanding of God. You may have developed some thought about who you thought God was, but in time, you began to understand because of what you learned out of the Word of God, how God had revealed himself. And I do want to say to us that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God tells us what we are spiritually and where we are spiritually. And if we are going to know the true God, we must indeed know him as he has chosen to reveal himself to us. I believe I've stated before and I want to repeat, I do not have a right to just kind of develop God into who I want God to be. If I ascribe to him some attribute, it needs to be an attribute that he has ascribed to himself. If I say that God is anything, it ought to be that that's what God has revealed himself to be. Hannah had a very high view of God because she had a very scriptural understanding of who he is. Now, she notice with me that she praises God in this text for four very significant and I would say divine attributes. Would you look back at those two verses with me? She says in verse 2 there that there is none, H-O-L-Y, holy. So God is holy. There's none beside him. You see, holiness is the pure moral reflection of the glory of God. So she is rejoicing in who God is because she knows he's holy. But in the text, noticed in verse 2, she says, neither is there any rock like our God. Now, what do we think of when we think about a rock? There is no fountain. There is no source. There is no sense of spring. There is no refuge like our God. He cannot be overthrown. He is all powerful. So that's her way in verse 2 of saying that not only is God holy, but God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. That's why she said, boy, there is none beside thee. But notice in verse 3, she said, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of what? And the text says he's a God of knowledge. Well, let me ask you a question. How much knowledge does God have? Well, God has all knowledge. So God is what Bible teachers call omniscient. He not only is holy, he not only is omnipotent, all-powerful, he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the one who is the searcher of our hearts and our minds. Notice, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. God is the one that does all the weighing. God is the one that passes the ultimate judgment that is always pure and true and correct. But not only is God holy and He's not only omnipotent and omniscient, in verse 3, when he says or she says, by him actions are weighed, it has to do that God, when he does what he does to weigh and to decide and to declare and to examine and to judge, it means that this God is the God who really is the one that's just. It means he's right. It means he's fair. It means he's correct. It means you won't find any error in him. And, you know, we find that really throughout the scriptures, because the classic example of God doing the weighing is found in the book of Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar was told, you have been weighed on the scales or weighed in the balance and found wanting. Well, who weighed him? Well, God did. And God, like everything else God does, he doesn't weigh and misread the scale. God doesn't make a determination and be very sincere, but bless his heart, he was just wrong. That doesn't happen. You have, I have, and most of us have at some time made a decision. Our motives were as pure as the driven snow. We had no intent to make a mistake, but in the decision we made, we found out there were some other things we didn't know, and that decision was not the right decision. God's never had that happen to him. He absolutely can weigh everything because he is holy, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he is just. You can trust it. When God puts an evaluation on something, if it's a good evaluation, you can honor it for something good. If God puts an estimate on something as being pure and something vile and something you should shun, you can go ahead and understand, you can shun that and get away from that because God's just in all that he says. May I remind us of something, and you'll see it on your screen there that is in the book of Proverbs. I want to read it to you. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Do you know what that verse says in Proverbs? The ways of a man, all of us, are right in our own eyes, are clean in our own eyes. They're not impure in our own eyes, but the Lord weighs, there's that word again, he examines and he judges the spirits. Now, he's talking about the spirit of a man. He's talking about the motive of his heart. God weighs that. You know, the scripture tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Well, he does that and he weighs everything correctly. So as we see her giving thanks for answered prayer, she gives thanks to the Lord. She rejoices because of who God is. Now notice verses 4 through 8. In verses 4 through 8, she praises God for his mighty acts. Now let's see how she does that. Let's pick up in verse 4 and read. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Now, she's praising God here because of his mighty acts. Do you see that? God's actions is what expresses God's attributes. We learn from his actions about his attributes. We find his holiness and his power and his wisdom and his justice is in all that he does. Now, saved people, because of that, ought to reverence his name. And unsaved people, the enemies of God, ought to be afraid of his judgments and have fear before him. Now, Hannah is rejoicing in the way that God has delivered his people and how that God establishes righteousness on the earth. And she gives some examples here, and I want us to look at them more closely, of how God will sometimes justly reverse the circumstances of something that has happened. In other words, God can restore the part of the crop that the locusts have eaten, and God can move in your life and mine at times to restore what has been destroyed or lost, sometimes through ignorance and sometimes willful. And it's not that God can't always do it, but God in His mercy will many times choose to do it. Notice the example she gives. She says, the bows of the mighty men, talking about the spirits of the mighty men, are broken, and they that stumble, talking about the weaker ones, are girded with strength. In other words, there can be, like with Gideon's army, a group of people over here who should absolutely mop up in a time of war, but God will cause the bows of the mighty men who are wicked to be broken, and God will take the weaker ones, those that stumble, and He will gird them with strength. You find that in the history of the people of Israel. You can find examples of that in our own military history as a country. You can find that in the lives of people who have faced many times difficulty, and what God has done, He has taken the Goliaths that come against us, and there was no way that the Goliath couldn't come against us and win, but what God did, God broke the bow of that which was strong, and He gave strength to those of us who were weak. Jesus, in fact, even made the statement, you're familiar with it in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, she gives another example. She says, they that were full, that's those who have plenty, they've hired themselves out for bread. Why? Because they're hungry. They did have a lot, but now they've come to the place they don't have a lot, and now they're hungry. And she said, and they that were hungry ceased. In other words, they wasn't hungry anymore. God gave them something. God has a way of settling the score. I have said to my people for many a year that we are not to keep score, but bless your heart, God is keeping score, and He has a set of books, and He knows everything we have done. He knows everything that we have done that is both right and wrong, and He knows the times that we have been wronged, and God's watching over that. The godless, He's saying, who have abundance, can be made destitute, and the Lord's people who are sometimes hungry can be filled by Him. Now notice she gives a third example. Look at that in verse 5. So that the barren hath borne seven, speaking of children, those that had no children, have borne seven. I believe I'd call that blessing if you had been barren and you ended up with seven children. That'd be God's blessing. And she that hath many children has now, she says, waxed feeble. Seven is the number of blessing of the covenant God in Scripture. And Hannah was to have six children, including Samuel, according to what we learn later on in chapter 2. And so he is saying, or they are saying, that the feebleness of the one who has many sons but has now lost them reflects to us the meaning of childlessness. Some who have had children can end up childless. Think about the life of Job, who had many children and the children were taken. In the case of Job, God restored those. But all of God's children have a future, whether they are single or married, or whether they have children or are childless, whether they have families or not. Why? Because if we are children of God, we are members of God's family of faith, and we are those who, as heirs of God, are joint heirs with Jesus, and to be a joint heir with Jesus as a member of God's family is the greatest position you will ever find yourself in. The God of heaven is not just called Father. He is your, if you're saved, Heavenly Father. You are a member of the family, and God cares about His kids. Let me tell you. You know, we hear reports today, and some of them are unbelievable, how that at times parents can abuse and mistreat their children and sometimes be the cause of their death. God knows nothing of abusing His children, but He loves His children, and He watches over them and graces them. Now, as we look at those three examples that's been given, Let's talk about first what it's not. These examples are not to teach the reversal of earthly fortunes. That's not what that's talking about at all. Did you know that poverty is not a virtue and that wealth is not a sin? Did you know that poverty is not a sin and wealth is not a virtue? The real question here is not how much or how little do you have. The real question in the text is, what about your relationship to the Lord? You see, for God's people, there will be a time of healing. Healing of those that are afflicted. You will not go into eternity and remain with the affliction that you have faced on this earth. Let me say to you, and it's just not pop psychology, that the greatest days for God's people are in front of them. And while the coronavirus has messed up a lot, and as I often say, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but yes, true indeed, that the coronavirus in many ways has messed up everybody and everything but Jesus, rest assured it has not messed Him up, and better days are coming, and we can cheer up. We do not have to face our current days in fear because we do not face our eternity in fear. Now, does that mean that we are careless with life? Does that mean that we're not protective of life, that we do not understand there is a stewardship for life? Well, of course there's a stewardship for life, but we know that our days are numbered, that we are going to give our best days to God, our best strength to God. We want Him to have the first fruits of everything about our life, not just in our tithe, but in our time and our talent as well as our treasure, knowing that in the coming days we will not struggle with things like we struggle with now. There will come that moment when faith has been made sight, and in the presence of God we shall indeed rejoice. And I mean rejoice. Now, notice it's God who does in verse 6, the Lord killeth and makes alive. Did you know God gets a final word on that? In verse 7, it is the Lord that makes poor and makes rich. Did you know God gets the final word on that? And in verse 8, it is the Lord that raises up the poor out of the dust. God's the one who can do that. Many times it's His will to do that. And sometimes it's God's will to heal of physical maladies here. And miraculously, we've overcome obstacles here. And it's also that same God's will at times to say, you know what? My servants have been faithful and I'm calling them to their eternal home. And there they will not just be healed of what bothers them in a physical way, they will be healed of everything and taken out of the domain of death, of a world that is cursed and one day is going to burn up. And so it's God that does these things. Now, why is it that it is God who kills and makes alive and who makes poor and makes rich and who raises the poor out of the dust? I'll tell you why. Did you see verse 8? Because the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. What does that mean? Well, who made the earth? God did. Well, the pillars, that which holds everything up and holds everything together. You reckon somebody else made that? No. The Bible says that all that was made has been made by our Lord, and He is the creator of everything. And so God made the pillars of the earth. He's the creator. He's the upholder of the world. And the text says, quote, He hath set the world upon them. God's got this place going like He wants it to go. Everything is in orbit as it is supposed to be. I'm often amazed to hear some of the scientists talk about that, global warming is going to destroy us, and that there's a strong possibility that a meteor is going to come and hit the earth. And ever so often, you hear some of these same things repeated. I heard some few years ago that there's a great danger that in so many million years, the sun is going to burn out and this place is going to turn into a piece of ice altogether. Friend, let me tell you something. One day God's going to fold up this whole thing like an old vesture, like an old coat. And what we know of it now to be sin cursed will be no more. And so we just know that God has indeed set the world as it is. He's working out a divine plan. His plan is redemptive in nature. He didn't send his son to Mars. He didn't send his son to Pluto. He didn't send his son to Jupiter. He sent his son to the earth. And on this planet, God is working out on the grand stage of planet Earth a program of redemption where God has determined to send his son so that lost men, women, boys, and girls can know the forgiveness of God, have their sins forgiven, be made children of God, every one of us undeserving, and God will in the end call his children to their eternal home. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. When we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace, when he finally takes us by the hand and leads us to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Well, no wonder she's giving thanks for answered prayer. I conclude with this word out of verses 9 and 10. Would you look at it? He will keep the feet of his saints. Now let that dawn on you. Let me say it again. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, you see what she's doing as we give thought here to giving thanks for answered prayer? She is delighting herself in God's coming kingdom. Did you folks know that Jesus is coming again? Did you know there will be a day that God's work on earth shall be done on earth just like it is in heaven? Did you know God is working out a master plan? First of all, she says, he's going to keep his people. He's going to preserve. I believe the way it's said in verse 9, he'll keep the feet of his saints. Man, he preserves his own. Jesus said, all that the Father give me will come to me, and that won't be. I won't lose any of them. You are secure in Christ Jesus. Not because you're holding on to him, but because he is holding on to you. But that's not all she said. She went on to say here, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. That means, silent means to perish. So not only will he keep his people, he's going to abolish the wicked. Because she even says there, broken into pieces. The wicked shall be silent into darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be, verse 10, broken into pieces. Do you see that? Just means abolished, means done away with. Why? Because God is going to come and set up his kingdom here. Christ will be seated on the throne of his father David. And notice that she says that the king, in verse 10, is going to be given strength. After she said the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder on them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength. That's the king will be given strength, majesty, and praise. That's what strength is. And exalt the horn. That is, be advanced and increased in power. Now, the immediate revelation here and the immediate application is King David. But there's always a near understanding of the application of Scripture and a far understanding. The near application has to do with David, the greatest king Israel ever had, a king that God chose, a man after God's own heart. But there is coming one greater than David, and his name is Jesus, a descendant of David, and she delights in the coming kingdom of one greater than David. He and he alone can preserve the feet of his people. He and he alone can abolish and make silent and perish the wicked. He and he alone is given majesty and praise and is worthy of majesty and praise. And so this evening as we look at giving thanks for answered prayer, let me just recap by saying she gives thanks to the Lord. She rejoices because of who God is. She praises God for his mighty acts. She delights in the coming of God's kingdom. Why? In the midst of Samuel being born, opening up God her womb that she could be given a son, she is filled after desperate prayer with thanksgiving for answered prayer. Have you prayed desperately at some point in time? Have you found God to be faithful many times to answer your prayer, and not even in a way you had anticipated, but God answered in a way, and you look back into the quick glance of the rearview mirror of life and you think to Him, "Oh God, thank You that You answered my prayer, but You did not answer it exactly like I asked for it to, and what a disaster that would have been. I trust in You, oh God. Thank You for hearing my prayer, for answering it in a greater way than I could have imagined." And tonight, as we look in this 1 Samuel, the opening 10 verses of chapter 2, let us be quick to give thanks to God for answered prayer. Why? Well, He's still the God that's holy. He's still the God that's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's still the God that is omniscient. He knows everything. And He is still the God that is just. He will always do right. Do you really know Him? If you say you know Him, would anybody convict you as being a follower of Him? If you were in a court of law, is there evidence that you know Him and that you serve Him and you abide by His precepts and you seek to honor Him with your life and with your lip and with your light and in your life? Do you do that? Tonight you can become more serious with God than you've ever been as you turn away from you trying to do better. Let me tell you about you and I doing better. We probably need to do better, but we can't do any better. We've got to have help from on high. And just like Hannah could not open up her dead womb and conceive a child, you and I can't open up that area of our heart that is either dead toward God or in bondage to sin and self. But the same God who could open Hannah's womb is the God who can transform my life and yours in an additional measure this very night. It may be that since I've been speaking to you, that God has put His finger in your heart on an area of your life that needs to be relinquished unto Him. He can do such a better job with it than you and I can. Let's give that to God. If you would like to do that, would you bow with me at this time? And for those of you who want to give your heart and soul away to God, it's just as simple but meaningful as in your heart, knowing that you are ready to repent of your sin and give your life away to Jesus as you say to Him in true, heartfelt repentance, "Dear God, I've sinned against You. Lord, I need help from You. I need cleansing by Your precious blood. I pray You will wash away every sin and stain. I need help to know You, to love You, to live for You, and not be so centered on myself and what I desire. God, take away my desires and give into my heart the desires of Your heart that You have for me. God, put me on the same page You are on, and lead my life from this moment forth." And Lord, I have no doubt in my mind that whether it is this pastor or many others who may be viewing that know You, there's an area of life that You have been more than patient, more than forbearing with us, and it's come high time that we get serious about yielding that part of our life to You. And Lord, in this moment, we want to say that there's at least one area of our life, if not more, that we need to be delivered from the bondage that so seeks to beset us day in and day out. Lord, we want that area of our life no longer to be under the control of flesh. We want that to be under the control of the One who's holy, the One who's omnipotent, the One who's omniscient, and the One who's just. Take hold of our lives, O God. Transform some area of our life right now that Your Spirit is speaking to us about. Have Your way in us. Continue to refashion us. remold us and remake us and make of us vessels more fit for your service and more usable in your kingdom's cause. Thank you, Lord, for giving thanks for answered prayer. We praise you that you give us the privilege of prayer, and you are the one and only God who can answer prayer. So help us to be in these coming days people of true, devoted, fervent prayer. We make our prayers this night in Jesus' name. Amen.